Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not mine, not ours, but yours, for you alone, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught them. They were all astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we plan these sermon series usually a month or two in advance. And so while at some point, right, I had read through all of Mark chapter 1 and I knew everything that was in there and have a general sense of what little pericopes we're looking at, sometimes I forget which pericope comes after which one. Pericope is like a chunk of verses. There's your fancy word for the day. And so on Tuesday morning, I opened up our schedule and had this moment of delight when I saw what text we were looking at. Oh, goody. Exorcism Sunday. Right? There was this little thrill of adventure in writing the sermon this week because we don't talk a whole lot about demons and spirits, do we? That is for another time, right? For another less progressive, less scientific, less rational age. The thought of powers of darkness and evil makes us squirm a little in our seats. And we approach such things as exorcisms or praying against the devil with a healthy dose of skepticism and discomfort. Because it just seems so unsophisticated, right? It's messy. It feels a little backwards to us. It's a little uncool to talk about. I think we find it even more difficult to explain to an unbeliever our belief in the supernatural forces of evil than it is to defend our belief to an unbeliever in our belief in the supernatural forces of good, right? We're a lot more comfortable talking about angels than we are talking about demons. We would prefer to relegate such things to horror movies or to the occult. And any talk about demons or the powers of evil, thus, I think, offends us to some degree. But we in the West are among the minority in the world when it comes to our skepticism of the demonic. Christians in the global South are very familiar with it. They are well-versed in the concept of evil forces and exorcisms and spiritual warfare. And scripture, of course, is simply matter of fact about the presence of dark forces, dark powers in the world. There's no great explanation. There are no alternative possibilities given to us. There are demons and there are angels. God and Satan, light and dark, great spiritual powers at war with each other. And so Mark, in true Markan fashion, doesn't flesh out this story for us any more than he needs to. He gets straight to the point. Jesus, having arrived in Capernaum with his newly called disciples, goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and teaches those who are gathered there. I imagine they know at this point that he's some kind of traveling teacher, and so they give him the floor. Quickly, however, the congregation notes that there is something different about this teacher, that there's something dynamic about this preacher. He speaks as one with gravitas, with authority. And we, of course, know what authority that is. But the people gathered do not. But they are enthralled. They're excited. They lean over to their neighbors as he's wrapping up and they whisper, "Wouldn't it be nice if we could have him do pulpit supply every Saturday?" The people probably thought this was going to be the most interesting part about their Sabbath day. But then, immediately, writes Mark, there comes from the back pew a loud noise, a shriek, piercing and terrifying, and a man stands up and stumbles down the center aisle. He is possessed by an unclean spirit, which the people probably know, having seen him around before. And this man cries out, or rather the spirit within him cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Now, we pause here for a moment to note a few things. First, Mark describes this man as having an unclean spirit. In the Old Testament, there is a deep connection between cleanliness and holiness. That adage of your grandmother's has some deep biblical roots. Right? As God is building up the people of Israel, instructing them on how they are to live with one another and with Him, He places a big emphasis on cleanliness and purity as the requirements of taking care of the health of the community and taking care of their spiritual health, of preventing something from coming between them and God. So something or someone that was unclean, whether because of sin or because of sickness, had to go outside the camp or outside the walls of the city until they were made clean by the priest and by a ceremonial wash. And so to say that this is an unclean spirit, right? Mark is telling us that this spirit is attempting to banish the man from God's presence, to put up a blockade between the man and God. And this is always Satan's goal, right? Is to pull God's people out of relationship with God. We see this in the book of Job, where Satan tries to get Job to despair of God. We see this in the desert temptation, where Satan tries to get Jesus to pull away, to move away from the Father. And we see this now as this unclean spirit attempts to estrange the man from God. And the demon, this spirit, knows that Jesus is in fact God, right? It calls Jesus by his human name, but then by his divine name, the Holy One of God. This spirit recognizes Jesus for exactly who he is, God himself, the great enemy of the powers of darkness. And so in a strange kind of ironic twist of events, this evil spirit testifies before all the people gathered there about exactly what authority it is that enables Jesus to teach as he does. The people are wondering what this authority is. The unclean spirit names it. But Jesus doesn't want an unclean spirit preaching about him. Jesus doesn't want the testimony of the darkness to prove who he is. So he speaks. But he doesn't banish the man from his presence. He doesn't throw the man out, which, if we are honest, is probably what we would do if someone started to disrupt our service in such a way. But Jesus doesn't banish the man. He speaks to him, or rather to the spirit within him, and tells it to be quiet, and then tells it to come out of him. And the spirit does. Throws the man into a convulsive fit, and then with a final cry of desperation, leaves the man. You know, it feels like we've covered already a lot of ground in the Gospel of Mark, but we're still in the first chapter, right? We're only 20-odd verses in. And this moment, this is the first major act of ministry that Jesus does in public in this gospel. And all the gospels are history records, but they're also, in a way, sermons. And they're written with particular slants and angles to tie together various themes and messages. And in each and every gospel, the first public act of ministry introduces a defining characteristic of Jesus that will run throughout the entire gospel. Right? These moments act as epiphany moments. They reveal to us something about the person of Christ. So in John, Jesus turns water into wine, and so is introduced as the one who brings abundant life. In Luke, he preaches about the fulfillment of the Isaiah text, that he is the one to free the imprisoned and heal the sick. In Matthew, he is the fulfillment of the law. And in Mark, Jesus is the one who has authority over the powers of evil. Remember that Mark is written to a people experiencing intense persecution. They need to know that Jesus has defeated Satan, that he is more powerful than the forces that seek to destroy them. And so right off the bat, Mark recounts this story in which Jesus has the clear and upper hand. Mark and all of Scripture makes it abundantly clear that this cosmic battle, this war between good and evil, has already been won. That in Christ and in the bewildering power of the cross, that Christ rules victorious. Colossians 2 verse 15 says that in the cross, not only is Christ triumphant over the powers that put him there, but that he disarmed those rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, humiliated them, triumphing over them in the cross. That is strong language, right? He triumphed, he humiliated them. But it is important that it's strong language, because when we talk about demons, about unclean spirits, about Satan and the forces of evil, we need to stand certain in the knowledge that Christ already has won the victory. And that these powers of darkness are simply clutching at straws. They are fighting skirmishes until the final, ultimate defeat when Christ comes again. So yes, the powers of Satan have been disarmed, have been made a spectacle of. But they're also still around. We can't ignore them. We can't, in our discomfort with the idea of demons, with our desire to be progressive and educated and sensible, pretend that these evil spirits don't exist, that evil itself does not exist. Andrew Del Banco is a professor at Columbia University, and he wrote a book called The Death of Satan: How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil. And he contends that over the last century or so, we as a Western society have lost our ability to name evil as evil, preferring more scientific or psychological or emotional explanations. But he argues that when we can no longer name evil, when we can no longer imagine evil, it will have truly gained mastery over us. When we can no longer name evil, we will be unable to confront it. And so while we might not encounter many demon-possessed people these days in our culture and society, I don't think that's because those powers don't exist or are less prevalent here, but I think it's because Satan is crafty, because the powers of evil have adapted their means of warfare to keep up with our sophisticated and rationalist ways of being in the world. And so as important as it is for us to name that Christ is victorious over these powers, it is also important that we are able to name those powers, to identify the devil when he appears, so that we might then experience Christ's victory in real and tangible ways. I don't remember a lot of sermons that I've heard. I don't remember a lot of sermons that I've preached. But I remember very clearly a sermon I heard a few years ago at Knox Presbyterian Church in Toronto, where Phil Reinders, who's the author of the devotional Seeking God's Face, was then the pastor. And he preached a sermon on demons, on spiritual attack. And the way that he framed what this looks like in today's world was so, so helpful to me that I've never forgotten it. He also emphasized Christ's victory, and that because of that victory, the war, the way the devil does battle, has changed. And he invited us to think about the way that countries engage in hostilities now, right? While they're trying to pretend like everything is fine. When you don't want to open fire on another country, when you don't want an all-out battle, but you still want to attack, you want to undermine, you want to create chaos and confusion in your enemy, what becomes your greatest weapon? Misinformation. Right? He was preaching this back in 2019, but we know even more now about the ways in which Russia and China have been using social media or are using misinformation, fake accounts, fake headlines to create chaos and confusion in the United States, right? To create a culture of distrust and enmity. Misinformation is leading Americans to fight with one another, and Russia really doesn't even have to lift a finger. And this, said Reinders, this is exactly how the devil works among us. This is one of the sharpest tools that the devil wields against us in its never-ending attempt to estrange us, to pull us away from God. The devil lies, and lies really, really well. Feeds us misinformation subtly over time, building one lie on top of the other until eventually we begin to live as though that lie was true, until our lives are defined not by the presence of God, but the presence of this darkness, of this lie. For some of you, the lie you have been told over and over again is that you are unlovable. This lie comes to us all the time from so many different places, right? That you have to have the right body or the right style or the right kind of friends or the right amount of money in order to be loved. People won't want you around if you don't fit a certain mold. They won't want to put up with you. And eventually, after being told this lie enough times, we begin to live as though it were true. And we retreat into ourselves. And we pull away from others, distrusting them. And we act irascibly. And we become angry at the world. And we become angry at God for making us the way that he did. And all of a sudden, we're estranged. Or the devil feeds us the lie that what we do with our lives is meaningless and insignificant, that the choices we make have no real bearing on anything. I know, he tells us. I know that scripture tells you to love your enemy and give to the poor, to turn the other cheek. But what's this one time going to matter? You think your life is actually adding anything to the great cosmos? You think that in this world of billions of people, the choices you make are meaningful? Just do what feels good, right here, right now. Forget about everything else. This is such a cunning and crafty lie, and it is so easy for us to believe. To think, yeah, what's this one time? And so we do that thing we want to do, but know we probably shouldn't do. We lie. We give into an impulse. We gossip. We give into our rage. We hurt someone. But then, pretty soon, believing that lie, that it doesn't really matter this one time, that one time has turned into 5 times, has turned into 20 times. And all of a sudden, we wake up one day to discover that we formed a habit, that we don't particularly like the person we see in the mirror, and that there's a part of our lives now that we want to keep hidden from God. We are estranged. There's even the lie that's the exact opposite of that lie. The lie that it is somehow all up to us, that we have to get it just right, that the kingdom of God relies on us being holy and perfect, and that everything is at stake all the time. And the particular danger of this lie, right, is that it leads us in the church to fight against each other. It pits Christian against Christian, one view of morality against another, and the church breaks and it schisms and it shrinks. The devil lies, and lies well. And the lies pull us away from the one who is the truth. The lies estrange us from God, planting within our hearts seeds of doubt, seeds of shame, seeds of fear, until eventually we are the ones who cry out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And Jesus doesn't throw us out of the building. He doesn't cast us from his presence. He speaks to us and says, "Everything. I have everything to do with you because you are mine. You do not belong. You are not defined by the powers of sin and death. You are not slaves to the forces of darkness. You are mine. I have bought you. I have claimed you by my death on the cross, by my victory. And there is now nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, nothing in all of creation can separate you from my love." So what are the places of fear or brokenness or shame in your life? What are the things that you would rather keep hidden from God? Where do you feel distant from God? What are the lies that have taken root within you? Jesus does not stay away. Jesus does not hold us at an arm's length. Jesus does not refuse to go into those places that are rough and wounded and ugly in our lives. Jesus enters in with the power of a mighty windstorm and the gentleness of an evening breeze. Jesus enters in and speaks to us as one having authority and one with abiding love. He speaks to us the truth, saying, "You are loved. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. Your life matters. You are a beautiful, beautiful creation, and you are mine. Would you pray with me? Holy, mighty, righteous God, in you there is life and life abundant. In you there is truth. You alone have the words of life. In you there is peace. In you there is love. And in your love you have promised to come near to us, to meet us where we are. Though there are places we would prefer to keep hidden, that we feel shame and fear and doubt, you tell us to not be afraid, to rest in you. Speak those words of life to us now, O God. Give us the faith and the courage to be honest, because we want to live in your freedom, not be chained to the lies of the evil one. So in this silence now, O God, speak to us. Reveal to us, help us to see, to name those lies we have believed, and give us instead your words of truth. God, we trust that you are powerful, that you have authority over all things. So we ask you in your authority to speak words of healing where there is illness, words of comfort where there is mourning, words of peace where there is war, trusting that when you speak, the world changes. God, we pray especially this morning for Lee and for Barb Hammond as they make the difficult decision to bring in hospice care for Lee. We pray for your peace, for your abiding presence with them, that you may bring joy into these days as Lee's pain from chemo treatments is alleviated. Speak words of comfort, words of truth, and words of hope to them, O God. Speak words of hope and comfort and truth to the whole world. May the nations tremble before you. May the powers of darkness flee before you. May the whole world know that you and you alone are God and worship you in awe and reverence. O God, help us to trust in you and proclaim your goodness and your power to the whole world. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ, the victorious King. Amen.